In a letter written to Samuel Cooper, the American statesman by the name of Samuel Adams once wrote, "Mankind are governed more by their feelings than by reason." Now, the proof of this statement can be seen in the widely accepted axiom. It goes like this: if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. It's sad to say that the average person here in our day and age is quick to do whatever feels good to them. They truly believe that if it feels good, then I should do it. And at the same time, we also tend to avoid doing anything that might make us feel bad. Unfortunately, our feelings don't always provide us with the best compass for determining right and wrong. You see, the fact is, there are things that feel good that we shouldn't be doing. And there are things that make us feel bad, but they're the right things to do. And so just because something feels good doesn't mean that we should do it. What this also means is that just because something might make us feel bad, it doesn't mean that it's the wrong thing to do. Our feelings don't always provide us with the best compass for determining right and wrong, and yet this doesn't stop people from following their feelings into the greatest failures of their life. And I believe that if we aren't careful, then we too will find ourselves following our feelings into one failure after another. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the problem of following after our feelings. And as we get into our text today, we're going to discover that, number one, those who follow their feelings will suffer from decisional delusion. Secondly, this morning, we'll consider how those who follow their feelings will suffer from relational misdirection. Thirdly, those who follow their feelings will also suffer from personal subjection. Well, this is our outline. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 27, where we find David. He's beginning to make the mistake of following after his feelings. And as he does, he'll make one of the biggest mistakes of his life. Well, as you turn to 1 Samuel 27, I want to set the stage for our study today by reminding you about David's victory over King Saul. And I'll remind you that in our study last week, we found David and a man named Abishai, and they were sneaking into the camp of King Saul. Remember, King Saul had come with 3,000 men in order to find David, capture him, and kill him. And David knew that Saul had come, and so he and Abishai decided that they were going to infiltrate Saul's camp and help Saul to understand that God was on his side and was protecting David from every enemy. And while this victory filled David's heart with all sorts of faith, it wasn't long until David then started following after his feelings. And with this in mind, I want to jump right into our text where we find David. He's allowing his feelings to lead him away from the Lord. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel 27, I want to begin reading at verse 1. There we learn that David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Well, here in our text today, we find David, he's allowing his feelings to keep him from walking by faith in the promises of God. And rather than moving forward in faith, rather than believing in God's promises, David was allowing his feelings to begin to rule his life. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, we should spend a moment considering some of the prophetic promises that had been presented to David. In order to do so, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel 27. And let's turn back four chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there we find Saul's son Jonathan presenting David with a clear picture of God's perfect plan. With this in mind, if you would, look with me there at 1 Samuel 23. I want to begin reading at verse 16, where we learn that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. Here in these verses, we find Jonathan presenting David with a prophetic promise which pointed to God's perfect plan to raise David up to become the next king of Israel. And according to Jonathan here, Saul even knew that this was God's plan for David. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's move forward one chapter to 1 Samuel chapter 24. I want to look there at verse 20, because there Saul actually says to David, and now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Here in this verse we find Saul, he's admitting that David would eventually rule over the kingdom according to God's design. And from this it seems to me that Saul was more certain of this fact than even David was. Not only that, but in 1 Samuel 25, we find a woman named Abigail who would shortly after this point in time becomes David's wife. And Abigail was pointing David to this same prophetic promise as she attempted to appease him as he was on his way to destroy her husband Nabal. Now with this in mind, look with me there at 1 Samuel 25. I want to begin there at verse 28. There Abigail declares, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Now here in these verses, we find this lady named Abigail that David eventually married. She's encouraging David by insisting that he was destined for the throne of Israel. She even declares that the Lord would appoint him ruler over Israel. And from this, we see then that David had received confirmation of this prophetic promise from his best friend Jonathan, from his king and nemesis Saul, and from his soon-to-be wife, Abigail. And while it's true that the Lord had promised to place David on the throne of Israel, David, well, he began to follow his feelings. He began to disregard those promises that the Lord had made to him. He began to question God's word, and instead, he was following his feelings, which was resulting in decisional delusion. Now, with this in mind, let's look back at 1 Samuel chapter 27. If you would, look with me again there at verse 1, because there we find David saying in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. Here in this verse, we find David, he's making the big mistake of listening to his heart. Notice again, it says that David was saying in his heart. Or in other words, David was beginning to listen to those feelings that he had in his heart. And rather than just resting on the promises that God had clearly presented to him, he's starting to think, oh, you know what? I know God has said this thing over here. I know God has made this promise and confirmed it through these people. But you know, my heart really tells me something different. My heart really tells me that Saul's eventually going to catch me. And in order to escape this, well, I've got to leave the land of Israel altogether. The Lord had already promised to deliver David's enemies into his hands. But David was allowing his feelings to lead him away from the perfect path of the Lord. As a matter of fact, look with me there in the middle of verse 1. There David declares, "There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Now, as we read this statement, we should stop and consider what David was actually saying here. Because when David says, hey, there's nothing better for me than I should go to the land of the Philistines, he's actually suggesting that the Lord has nothing better for him within the borders of the promised land, which existed at this point in time. Within the land of Israel, within the promised land that God had given to the descendants of, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, there's nothing better for him there. And from this, we can see that David's feelings had led him to believe that life would just be so much better if he lived the rest of his life living with the unbelieving pagans in the land of the Philistines. Oh, there's nothing left for me here. I guess I better go. How sad is that? Not only that, but David also felt like this move would solve his problem with Saul. Notice again there at the end of verse 1. There David declared, "I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me, to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." Now from this, we see how David actually believed that his trouble with Saul would end by simply moving to Philistia. And while there was certainly some truth to this thought process, I mean, David did go into the land of the Philistines, and Saul did stop searching for him. But the real question that David ought to be asking has less to do with the problem that he's having with Saul, and it should have more to do with God's plans and purposes for David. You see, David's of the mindset that the most expedient solution for dealing with this problem is the best way. But then, if he really stopped to think about it, did he really have a problem that he had to worry about when it came to King Saul? I would say no. The fact of the matter is that God could take care of David anywhere. And yet he felt like Saul was right on his heels. He felt like he was going to be captured by King Saul. And as a result, well, rather than seeking God's perfect will, David followed his feelings, which resulted in decisional delusion. Or in other words, he was making decisions that were based on delusion. From his example, we too should consider how our feelings will also lead us into some really bad decisions. And with this in mind, if you would, hold your place there at 1 Samuel and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. And as you turn to Jeremiah 17, we should take a moment to compare David's problems to our own. Because if you really break down David's issue to the core problem here, then think about it. David was just having work-related issues because, well, his boss was trying to kill him. Now, I'm going to guess that there's nobody here today whose boss is trying to kill them. If you have a boss that's trying to kill you, call 911. But ultimately here, what we're dealing with is a guy who has a boss and they're not getting along. And I'm going to guess that there's many people here this morning who are struggling to get along with their boss. As a result, you might feel like your life would be better if you transfer to another location. And I've known Christians who have decided, well, I'm just going to transfer to another location because, you know, this boss won't be at that location. It's as if they're thinking there's another boss there who's not going to be a boss over them. Well, of course there's going to be a boss there. And of course that boss is going to be bossy. And so chances are, if your problem is just with people bossing you around, then you're not going to get along with that boss either. So the transfer isn't going to solve the problem. Or there's other people who think, well, I'll just quit this job and I'll go find another one. And then they quit the job and then, well, you know, unemployment and all. Next thing you know, you're broke and wondering how you're going to pay your mortgage. But you felt like quitting your job because you didn't get along with your boss. And not only was David having problems with his boss here, but we must also remember that Saul was David's father-in-law. From this we see that David was not only struggling with his boss, but he's struggling with his in-laws. In similar fashion, I'm going to guess that there might be some here this morning who are struggling to get along with their in-laws. As a result, you might feel like your life would be better if you just moved to another city, or maybe to another state, maybe to another country. Depends on how bad your in-laws are. But you're thinking, you know what, my in-laws are driving me crazy, so the best thing for me to do is just move out of town. Let's get out of here. That way they can't be bugging us all the time. Furthermore, David was struggling with the anointed leader of God's chosen people. So he wasn't just his boss, he wasn't just his in-law, but he is the king of Israel. And rather than trusting in the Lord's ability to deal with Saul, David decided to leave the promised land and go live with the pagans. It's in similar fashion that there are many Christians who find themselves, they're at odds with a church leader, and maybe it's an immediate leader over a ministry that they're in, or maybe they're just at odds with the pastor of the church. And rather than looking for a spiritual solution, they decide to leave their church and go church hopping. And a lot of times, the Christian who starts church hopping, well, they never really find the right place until finally, well, they're just doing church at home now. Or that's what they call it. What it really looks like is a Christian waking up late and doing nothing all day Sunday. Yep, doing church at home. Unfortunately, what happens is that a lot of these Christians, well, they just end up returning back to the world. They go back to Philistia, if you will. And they just live amongst the pagans because, well, they had a problem with someone at church. But they feel like life will be better if they go to another church. And then that starts a process of just bad decision making. Now, as we consider all these situations, we must understand that those who follow after their feelings will oftentimes find themselves making one bad decision after another. And there's a good reason why this bad decision process happens. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Jeremiah 17. I want to begin reading at verse 7 because there Jeremiah declares, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its root by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Here in these verses, Jeremiah presents us with a contrast between the person who is placing their faith in the Lord and the person who is following after their feelings. And based on this text, I want to take a moment to consider the differences here. And so first of all, we should notice how the person who trusts in the Lord is likened by Jeremiah to a tree which has been planted by the waters, which means this, that it's a solid tree. If the water didn't wash that tree away, nothing else is going to wash it away either. And so this tree, it has this solid foundation, and the roots are sinking deep into the soil there and all the way to the banks of that water so that it has plenty of nourishment. That's what the person who trusts in the Lord is like, this solid tree that has a solid foundation. On the other hand, Jeremiah is telling us that the person who trusts in the feelings of their heart, it would be standing on the shifting sands of deceptive feelings. And so if you're trusting in your feelings today, then you don't have that solid foundation like that tree, but rather you have a foundation that's not as solid. And not only that, but according to Jeremiah, that the person who places their hope in the Lord, he says that they won't be anxious in the year of the drought, which means this, that even when the hard times come, even when you're wondering where your next paycheck is coming from, even when you're wondering where your next meal is coming from, there's not going to be any anxiety in your heart. And the reason why is because you're saying, I trust in the Lord, and the Lord has the ability to take care of me. And so there's no anxiety in the heart of the person who hopes in the Lord. Meanwhile, the person who is trusting in their fallen feelings, they're going to be filled with anxiety. And the reason why is because our feelings will take us on an emotional roller coaster. One day we'll feel like everything's going to work out, and the next thing we'll feel like everything's going to fall apart, and we're just on this up and down roller coaster, and where it stops, nobody knows. This is what the person who trusts in their fallen feelings is like. From this we see that the person who searches their heart in order to solve their problems, they're soon going to find themselves on the shifting sands of decisional delusion. And the person who is following after their feelings, well, they're going to end up making delusional decisions, resulting in the anxiety that robs us of the Lord's perfect peace. And this is why Jeremiah warns us that the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's deceitful. The feelings that we have in our heart, who can really know them? Because one day we feel great, the next day we don't. And if that's how we determine right from wrong, if that's how we make decisions, then we'll be making different decisions every day. And so we can't trust the feelings that we have. Because those who follow their feelings will suffer from decisional delusion. And not only that, but those who follow their feelings will also suffer from relational misdirection. Now with this in mind, let's turn back to 1 Samuel 27. Because there we find David misdirecting the people who were following him. If you would, look with me. I want to read verse 2. There we learn that David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Now, let's just stop there and consider the responsibility that David had as the leader of these 600 men. Because the fact is this, these mighty men of valor, they were looking to David for guidance. They were looking to David for direction. And seeing how the Lord was clearly raising David up to become the next king of Israel, these guys probably thought that, hey, this is David. We can trust him. This is the next king of Israel. This is the guy that was anointed by Samuel. This is the guy that the Lord is protecting all along the way. And certainly he's not going to lead us in the wrong direction. Unfortunately for them, David was no longer trusting in the promises of God, but instead he was following after his feelings, which led them into the land of the Philistines. Notice again there at verse 2. There we're told that David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. Now, here in this verse, again, we learn that David led his men to seek help, not from the Lord, but from Achish. Achish, the Philistine king of Gath. The reason why is due to the fact that David truly believed in his heart that Saul was eventually going to capture him and kill him. And as a result, he was willing to take these 600 Israelites into the land of the Philistines where they lived amongst these unbelievers. And listen, not only was David misdirecting his men, but he was also allowing his feelings to misdirect the families of these men. As a matter of fact, look with me there at verse 3 where we learn that David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household. And David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now here in these verses we learn that David not only led his men into this land of Philistia, but he also led the families of these men into an area where the Philistines were still ruling the land. And while it's true that Saul stopped searching for David after he left the land of Israel, David's decision to lead these families into the land of Philistia was actually an unnecessary risk. The reason why I say this is because, first of all, God was already protecting David from King Saul, which means this. There was no reason to flee. There was no reason to flee to Philistia. You see, God could protect David and his men and their families smack dab right in the middle of Jerusalem if he wanted to. And so there's no reason to leave Israel unless God was telling him to leave Israel. If God told him to go live amongst the Philistines, that would be one thing. But God never told them to do this. And so David, in an attempt to spare his own life, he fled to Philistia, but there was no real reason to do it because God was able to protect David and his men wherever they were. Secondly, though, we have to understand that David's emotionally charged decision here to move to Philistia was actually placing the spiritual well-being of these families at risk. You see, the Philistines, they weren't worshiping the true and living God of Israel. They weren't sacrificing according to the Levitical sacrificial system there in Philistia. They weren't worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No. They were engaged in pagan ritual practices as they worshiped the gods of Dagon, Ashtoreth, and Baal-zebub. That being the case, David was actually choosing to lead his men and their families into an area where pagan rituals were commonplace. And what this means is that David's misdirection was not only placing the spiritual well-being of his own family at risk, but he was also risking the spiritual well-being of the families of those men who were following his leadership. And in this way, David was allowing these families, which included all of their children, to possibly be influenced by the pagan practices of the Philistines. That being the case, it's clear that David was allowing his feelings to result in relational misdirection. He was misdirecting all of these Israelites into this pagan country. And listen, it's in similar fashion that we must understand that the Christian who is allowing their feelings to lead them, they're also causing relational misdirection in the lives of those who are following their lead. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would hold your place here in 1 Samuel, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. As you turn to 2 Timothy 4, we should take a moment to realize that there are people in the church who aren't really following the Lord. That includes unbelievers and believers alike. Remember, there are unbelievers in the church. Jesus warned us that there would be tares among the wheat. Paul warned us that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing that are in the flock. Wolves who are false teachers who are dressed up like sheep. And so there are unbelievers in the church. And we have to realize that just because someone walks through the doors of this church doesn't make them a believer. Not only that, but if we go down to the Christian bookstore today, I could pull several books off the shelf to show you false doctrines that are being taught by some of the most famous so-called teachers and book writers, authors in the church today. Scary stuff. Very scary stuff. But we all have to understand that while there are false teachers within the church, there are also Christians within the church who aren't following the Lord, but they're following after their feelings. And much like David, they're following their feelings by chasing after the desires of their heart. Now, with this in mind, this is exactly what Paul is writing about. And so look with me there at 2 Timothy 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1, because there Paul declares, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging this young pastor by the name of Timothy to be faithful, to continue to preach the word. He didn't say put on skits. He didn't say have groovy videos. He didn't say have the best band in town. He said preach the word. Because Paul understood that there was coming a day when Christians would stop listening to the convicting doctrines that are found in the word of God. Instead, Paul warned that these Christians would begin to find teachers who would tell them whatever they want to hear. Notice again right there in verse 3 where Paul declares, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Now with this, Paul was referring to those Christians who set out to find those teachers who are willing to teach those things that make the audience just feel all groovy about themselves. And listen, these teachers who are willing to tickle our ears with flowery messages that make us feel so good inside, they're actually misdirecting those believers who are listening to their instruction. Now, without a doubt, it's hard to hear those messages that bring conviction to our hearts. It's hard to hear. And there's a lot of times when we think, you know what? I should feel good when I leave church. I shouldn't feel bad. And if we go to church and we hear that message that just pierces the heart and it makes us feel bad, there's a lot of Christians that will say, you know what, I'm not going to go to that church anymore. I should find a church that really just brings me this uplifting message that I can just feel good when I leave. Kind of like a pep rally, you know? And I should just be able to leave church just kind of walking on clouds and just feel all groovy about myself. But that's not always the case. You see, if somebody actually teaches through the Bible, then the congregation that sits through those Bible teachings will hear messages that are uplifting some days. And they're going to hear messages that are very convicting other days. And I'm here to tell you that when you look at the list of things that Timothy was instructed to teach, he was instructed to teach things that would convince, rebuke, and exhort. What that means is that 2 out of 3 messages ought to be more convicting than exhorting. And yet when Christians think, well, you know what, that message didn't make me feel good. I want a pastor who teaches something that makes me feel good. I want those warm, fuzzy feelings when I leave church. And so they go out and they find teachers who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. And you better believe those teachers are out there. They're a dime a dozen. And they fill our Christian bookstores with all sorts of books. And they fill Christian radio with all sorts of messages. And you better believe they're sitting there on Christian television wanting to tell you that you can have it all in the name of Jesus. But these are just teachers that are being heaped up by Christians who simply want to feel good. And when Christians heap up for themselves those teachers who make them feel all warm and fuzzy inside, then false teachers with flowery sermons will flourish in the church. And when false teachers with flowery sermons flourish in the church, the families within those churches will begin to suffer from the misdirection of these false teachers. You see, when the Christian says, I'm not going to go to this church because the pastor is preaching convicting messages. I'm going to go find a church where it's all sunshine all the time. Well, that Christian also takes their family with them. And not only that, but there's also other families who follow that Christian's lead because they thought, well, that person knew what they were doing, and so they're leaving, so we're going to leave too. And next thing you know, all these families are being misdirected simply because someone is following their feelings. Therefore, the Christian who follows their feelings to the feet of a false teacher, they could end up causing relational misdirection in the lives of those who are following after their lead. From this we see then that those who follow their feelings, they suffer from decisional delusion because our feelings will usually lead us away from the clear instruction of God's word. And not only that, but those who follow their feelings will also suffer from relational misdirection because our feelings will lead us to listen to those teachers who only tell us what we want to hear. Well, finally, we should also consider how those who follow their feelings will suffer from personal subjection. And with this in mind, I want to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 27, because there we find David suffering from personal subjection. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 7. There we learn that the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. Now here in these verses we learn that David and his men and all of their families, they lived in the land of the Philistines for over a year and 4 months. And you see there in verse 7 that we're told that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines 1 full year and 4 months. Now, as we consider this frame of time, I want to remind you about the religious calendar that God had given to the nation of Israel. You see, it's in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, where the Lord declares, 3 times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now from this command we see that the men of Israel, they were required to gather together 3 times a year for these annual feasts. And these feasts that were pilgrimage feasts, they were designed to bring the men of Israel before the Lord there at the tabernacle and later at the temple. And they would bring the appropriate sacrifices in hand, and they would worship the Lord together as a nation. That being the case, it would appear as if David and his men, they had failed to appear before the Lord for all 3 of these feasts, possibly even 4, depending on when the year and 4 months began. They were missing these feasts. And they were missing them for no other reason than because David was following his feelings. Remember, the Lord never told him to go to the land of the Philistines. He was just afraid that Saul was going to capture him. And so he left the land of Israel. He took these families with him. And because he was following after his feelings, David and these 600 men, they failed to appear before the Lord throughout these annual feasts. Now, if I had to guess, and I'm sure you would agree with me, David and his men were probably beginning to feel bad about missing these yearly feasts. I'm guessing as the first feast came around, the men were like, well, are we going back to Israel, or are we staying here? Well, David was following his feelings, and so they stayed. And as the next feast came around, hey, what are we doing? Are we going? Are we going to go offer sacrifices? You know, we need to provide atonement for our sins here. What are we doing, David? They didn't feel like going back, and so they stayed again. And as each feast passed, I'm sure that they just felt even more guilty, and it led them to justify their presence there in the land of the Philistines. And in order to make themselves feel better about living in the land of the Philistines, I believe they began to raid the enemies of Israel. Notice again, there in verse 20, there we learn that David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. And it'll help us to understand that the Geshurites were the enemies of Israel who inhabited Geshur. And this was a tribe in the southern area of Philistia. The Girzites were the Arabic people who lived in Gezer. And like the Geshurites, they too were the enemies of Israel. And then there were the Amalekites, who were the descendants of Amalek, the grandson of Esau. And just like the Geshurites and the Girzites, these too were the enemies of Israel. And from this we see then that David, he was living in the land of the Philistines, and as he did, he spent his time there attacking the enemies of Israel who were living there on the southern side of the Promised Land. He was attacking all of them except for the Philistines with whom they were living. I'm guessing that David was fighting these battles so that they could feel good about living there in the land of the Philistines. It's kind of like we're spies, you know. We're living in this land. I know this is, we're surrounded by all these pagans, and in order to justify living in this way, let's do God's will by fighting against the enemies of Israel. And yet God never called them to go and do battle in these ways. You never hear a command, David, go fight against the Geshurites. David, go fight against the Girzites. David, go fight against the Amalekites. You don't hear those commands. He's just doing it. And what's sad, it's just pitiful that he's going and doing this. He's killing all these people for personal profit. He's taking their camels. He's taking their oxen. He's taking their goods, their apparel. Unfortunately, this attempt to pacify their guilty feelings only created yet another problem for David. You see, Achish, he wanted to know what David was doing. This Philistine king wanted to know where David was going. And there in verse 10, we learn that Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah." Wait, where? Against the southern area of Judah. He would say against the southern area of the Jeremelites or against the southern area of the Kenites. All of these are Israelites. He wasn't attacking the Israelites. He was attacking the Geshurites and the Girzites and the Amalekites. And so he's lying to Achish about the battles that he was fighting, because he knew that Achish wouldn't stand for David fighting against these other people. And so David was lying about the locations of his raids, and he was choosing to kill all the people in the places where he did conduct these raids so that no one would come back and tell Achish what he was really up to. And so he's living a complete lie as he was fighting against Israel's enemies. As a result, Achish truly believed that David was going to be his servant forever. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 12 where we learn that Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever." Now, from this, we see that Achish truly believed that David had completely turned against the people of Israel, and he actually believed that David was living in subjection to his authority. However, the truth of the matter is this. David was living in subjection to his own authority. Think about it. During the year and 4 months that David lived in the land of the Philistines, we know that he was no longer living in subjection to the Lord. He had refused to take part in the sacrificial system which the Lord had commanded. He wasn't returning back for these annual feasts. And certainly we hear nothing about the Lord commanding him to go and do these battles. And so who was calling the shots in David's life? David was. And though he was pretending to live in subjection to Achish, it was all a lie. In reality, David had become nothing more than a rogue raider who was killing people for the pleasure of personal profit. And from this, we see then that those who follow after their feelings, well, like David, we're going to end up suffering from personal subjection. Now, in order to explain what I mean by this, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Now, as you turn to Romans chapter 6, I want to remind you that our feelings, they're usually driven by our desires. Our feelings are driven by our desires, and our desires are oftentimes being driven by our carnal, sinful nature. Therefore, the person who is following after their feelings is oftentimes just living according to their own sinful desires. When you do what feels good to you, you're usually doing something that is sinful in the eyes of the Lord. Now, the Christian has been called to live in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We haven't been called to live in subjection to our feelings. We've been called to live in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the believer who is following their feelings is no longer living in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather they're living in subjection to their own desires, which is what I call personal subjection. You're your own boss. If you could see the little kingly throne in your heart, you would be the one sitting on it. I am the king of my heart. I am subject to myself. You're the king and you're the subject. You're a slave to your own desires. Now, if this sounds like you, then please consider the words of Paul found here in Romans chapter 6. If you would look with me beginning at verse 5, because there Paul declares, "If we have been united together in the likeness of his death," speaking of Jesus' death, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness to holiness. Now here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Rome to stop presenting themselves as slaves to their own sinful, weak flesh. And he reminded them that the person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're no longer a slave of uncleanness, and instead we should become slaves of righteousness for holiness. And so our personal desires are still drawing us away. Our personal desires, our carnal desires, the feelings in our heart will oftentimes lead us back into a life of sin so that we become subject to our sinful nature. But Paul's saying, if you're in Christ, you've been freed from that. You're no longer bound by that. It's the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's sad to say that so many teachers in this day and age tell us that our liberty is the freedom to do sinful things. That's not what liberty is. Our liberty is based on the fact that we no longer have to do sinful things. We've been freed from our sinful nature. Unfortunately, there are too many Christians in this day and age who, like David, they're following their feelings and they find themselves back in the land of the Philistines. They've returned to the pagan practices that they used to engage in before they came to Christ. And though we've been set free from the bondage of our sinful nature, there are too many believers who are choosing to live in personal subjection because they're slaves to their feelings. For example, the Christian who refuses to serve the Lord because they don't feel like spending the extra time serving at church. This is the believer who is living in personal subjection to their own feelings because it's clear that the Lord has called us to serve one another within the context of our church. But I don't feel like it. I don't feel like being there for two services. I don't feel like going out of my way to serve someone else. But that's just being subject to your own feelings. The Christian who refuses to financially support the work of the ministry because they don't feel like giving their money to God, this is the believer who is living in personal subjection to their own feelings because it's clear that the Lord has called us to financially support the work of God through our church. But I don't feel like letting go of my money for that. I feel like buying something that would be nice for me to have. This is just being a slave to sin. The Christian who is cheating on their spouse because they feel like they've fallen in love with someone else. This is the believer who is living in personal subjection to their own feelings. Because it's clear that the Lord has called us to abstain from sexual immorality. But I don't feel like I'm in love with my spouse anymore. Yeah, but the Lord told you to stay true regardless of how you feel. The Christian who is lying to their customers or stealing from their employer because they feel like this is going to help them to get ahead in life. This is the believer who is living in personal subjection to their own feelings because it's clear that the Lord has called us to live in honesty and integrity. Without debate, I could go on and on presenting all sorts of different examples of the ways in which Christians choose to live in personal subjection to their own fleeting feelings. So for the sake of time, let it suffice to say that we haven't been called to follow our feelings. We've been called to follow the clear teaching of God's Word. We've been called to follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whether it feels good or not. What this means is that we should choose to walk in obedience with the Lord regardless of how it makes us feel. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting that a life of obedience to the Lord is always going to feel bad. I'll tell you right now that there are plenty of great feelings that come along with serving the Lord. But I don't determine whether it's right or wrong because I feel good or not. I determine if it's right or wrong based on what God's Word says and what God has promised and what's found in His Word. Then, regardless of whether that feels good or not, I should do what God's Word says because that's what's right, regardless of whether it makes me feel good or not. And so I encourage you, to bring your feelings into subjection unto the obedience of the Lord, unto holiness. I think that Martin Luther put it best when he declared, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing." Christian, listen, those who follow their feelings, they're going to suffer from decisional delusion. And if you're following your feelings this morning and you're making all sorts of decisions, then how can you know if those decisions are right or wrong? This is going to lead you into failure. Those who follow their feelings will suffer from relational misdirection. And so if you're following your feelings this morning, then please understand that there's people following you as you follow your feelings. And they're going to suffer from the relational misdirection of following you as you follow your feelings. Those who follow their feelings will also suffer from personal subjection. You end up as a slave to your own sin. You end up as a slave to your own desires rather than experiencing the freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. That being the case, I want to encourage you in closing this morning. I want to encourage you to obey the Word of God by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can avoid the failure of following our feelings. Let's pray.